You're standing and give the opportunity to walk around, greet those round about you, shake their hand, hug their neck, whatever is appropriate, give unto the Lord. One of the ushers will be at the back of the offering plate. God bless you as you greet and give.
Know that I can do all things, for it too gives me strength. Nothing is impossible.
God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. I got a chance to talk with Brother Al right before service, a man that he was able to talk with, a witness to and with here today, a man by the name of Rob. We want to pray for him, that God would continue to use Brother Al in talking with him and ministering to that situation. So let's pray for a man by the name of Rob. Also remember Brother Davis, who goes in tomorrow, correct, for rotator cuff surgery. So let's remember him in prayer that everything would go well there with the surgery. And thank you, sir. Anybody else have a prayer request? Why don't you slip up your hand? Sister Sue Ann? All right, certainly. All right, let's continue to remember Marlis in prayer, certainly. Sister Angie. Certainly. What's her name? Kelly. Let's remember Kelly in prayer. Certainly. Ms. Rose. Certainly. This is your father.
All right.
Certainly. All right. Pray for Brother Matt's family in Florida. Certainly. Pray for that. Travel mercies as well. Certainly. Anybody else? Sister Pat? Yeah. Awesome. All right. All right. That's good. Yes. All right. Sister Arlene? All right. All right. Certainly. Sister Romero, the job situation. Sister Dean? Yes. Certainly. Continue to remember, brother. Continue to remember the bill. Goodness. Yes. All right. In Jesus' name. Sister Christy. All right. All right. Why don't we stand? Oh, I'm sorry. Go before you stand. Sure. Awesome. Yes. Thank you. Thank you for that good report. It's awesome. Why don't you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you that we can come to you. Cares and concerns of this life. Lord, we ask that you would touch this man by the name of Rob. Brother Al has been able to talk to today, Lord, that those words would resonate, God, in his soul. Lord, we thank you that we have opportunities to connect with people, Lord, to be ministers, God, whatever situation, God, to know that we can, through you, God, express words that heal and help, strengthen, and raise up, God. We ask you to talk with the Davis, God, his surgery tomorrow. Give the physicians, God, wisdom in dealing with him, God, and making sure that his surgery goes well. God, there's complete recovery. God, we thank you that we can trust in you for this dear friend of Sister Sue Ann Marlis. God, you are able, God. And we ask that you would work, God. You would send a ministering angels to minister to her situation, God, for other needs, God, for the co-worker of Angie by the name of Kelly. God, we ask that you would touch that situation, God. Help her, God, not only in the relationship, Lord, but in the health issues she's dealing with right now, God. Let Sister Angie be a witness and a help in that situation, God, to reach forth with the hands of love, God, to minister to her in that particular need and that situation, Lord. We thank you for the great praise report, God, of your work, hearts, lives, God, of individuals here in this place, God. Testimonies made of you working and dealing in situations that only you can do, God. We ask you to touch Brother Bill, God. Continue, God. Let there be a restoration, God, a healing in his body, God. We thank you that we can come to you on every need, God, believing and trusting in your power to work, God, for Sister Romero, God, and the employment, God. We ask that you would work that out, God. Make a way out of no way, God. We believe and trust in you, God. How wonderful it is to know you and to serve you, God, to find your strength in your love. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
How I grew in love.
God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study titled Saving Truth. And we are nearing the end of the study, if you will. But there's a couple things that have been addressed kind of in one particular chapter, and I've kind of stretched it out into multiple lessons. This is kind of one of those areas that will kind of tie into what we talked about last week, but obviously is a little bit different. And last week we talked about sexuality and God's definition of sexuality, how God's intent was it to be for it to be holy. And so we went into that in detail, and tonight we're going to talk about saving identity. Talk about saving identity. We live in a world who is becoming increasingly confused about who they are, what they are, in every sense of the word. And so as a church, this is one of those areas that, much like sexuality and dealing with individuals from a moral standpoint, from what we understand according to the principles of the Word of God, how that we are to have answers, how that we are to help them in a loving way to understand God's intent and God's will for each and every one of us. Just in the sense of a loving relationship of a man and a woman, there's also the sense of understanding one's identity where it pertains to one's sexuality or where it pertains to one's understanding of who they are. And so we're going to talk about that here tonight. It is entitled Saving Truth, Saving the Truth That Saves Us. And we're going to talk about a little bit about our culture, and I've got a video that I'm going to play for you here in just a few minutes. It's a short video, but if you're anything like me, as you watch this video, you will kind of, almost be repulsed, if you will, by the absurdity of the responses of this generation. And I say this generation, those that are, it was a video that was published in 2016. It was taken at the University of Washington. It was college students. And unfortunately, we know that many of our, what we call, might term as liberal institutions of higher learning, They are very quickly trotting down this path of identity is whatever you identify with. And so we need to have a biblical answer. We need to have a biblical understanding. We need to save the truth of identity, of what it means to be who we are. And the how, in some sense of the word, we all have a marred identity. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter number 16, verses 24 and 25, the focus verses for the study tonight. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Everybody say, deny himself. Take up his cross. Everybody say, take up his cross. And follow me. Everybody say, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For many, probably a familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus talking in reference to those that would follow him, those that would experience the truth that would set us free. For he that the Son has set free is free indeed. And so we've talked a lot about freedom. We've talked a lot about autonomy. We've talked a lot about the difference of the two. We've talked about what it means in the sense of who we are and what we are to do and how we are to save, if you will, the truth that saves us. Those principles and those precepts in the Word of God that have to do with our humanity, have to do with our dignity, have to do with our sexuality, have to do with our identity. All these different things we are talking about and discussing because the church needs to talk about them. Because we need to discuss them. Because we need to have an answer. And as we talked about last week, it's not good enough, and this is not in any way demeaning Scripture, but it's not good enough just to know what the Scripture says. We have to know why the Scripture says it. We can't just take Scripture and throw it at the wall and hope it sticks. We have to know why the Bible says what it says. Many times the truth of the passage is in why it says what it says, not just that it says it. And so that's what we're doing. We're endeavoring to do a deep dive, if you will, and look at the different facets. So let's talk about saving identity. If you were to look up the definition of identity in the dictionary, you'd be surprised at what it has to say and how different it is to the way our culture feels. The definition, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the fact of being who or what a thing is. Sameness in all that constitutes the objective reality of a thing. Not subjective, objective. It is the fact, not the opinion. It is the fact of being who or what a thing is. Boy, do we live in a culture that is so far from this. The fact of being who or what a thing is, sameness in all that constitute the objective reality of a thing. The objective reality of a thing. Remember, early on when we talked about this post-truth culture, we talked about people who will recognize that there are some things that are objective, there are some truths, but their feelings and their opinions supersede. In their mind, what is an objective truth? So while I may be biologically a man, I feel, I have emotions, I have psychological wonderings as to whether or not I am truly a man. Don't be afraid, that's not true with me. And I don't say that in a demeaning way. I'm just saying I don't struggle with that. I don't struggle with my biological makeup. I hope, and this is not, please understand, and I know you say, well, these are sensitive subjects. How do you talk about these things? Well, we need to talk about these things. Because the Bible talks about these things. Because the Bible addresses these things. And some of the numbers that we'll see here in a little bit, a point to some realities that exist in our culture. And one of those realities that we'll look at in a little bit is the disproportionate amount of men who struggle with gender dysphoria as opposed to women. And I dare say that a lot of that is because it's almost double the amount of men that deal with gender dysphoria as opposed to women.
If you don't think that's a product of a fatherless generation, I know I'm already trying to, but just stay with me, okay? In this post-truth culture, we are losing identity because identity is being defined by what someone identifies with. It's not an objective truth. It's not a fact of what or who a thing is. Identity is whatever I want it to be, whatever I want to identify as, whatever I feel. That's what my identity is. Even though all evidence, biological, evidence indicates otherwise. But in our post-truth culture, identity is subjective. Identity is whatever you feel or whatever you want it to be. As a result, we need to understand that as a church, identity needs saving. Identity, understanding who we are and what we are and why we are who we are and what we are, is essential. It's important. Because whether we want to admit to it or not, there are real people with real questions, with real struggles, and they need an answer. Folks, sexual reassignment surgery is not fixing it for them. The suicide rate is increasing, not decreasing. Laws and rights and acceptance, those things are not saving them. It's not helping them. I'm getting ahead of myself. This was published April 13, 2016 on YouTube. We're about to see it. But this is what you're about to see in this video. A 5'9" white Caucasian male made a video that went viral when he went to the University of Washington to interview students on campus concerning identity. He would identify himself as a 6'5", 7-year-old, or a Chinese girl, and then ask the student what they thought about his identity. Though all objective evidence in front of them defined him as something altogether different, not one of the students interviewed really denied his ridiculous self-identification. This is the kind of culture, and this kind of generation is being raised up all around us. Well, Wallace, if you can put the video up on there, I hope you can make it through. It's about 4 minutes.
There's been a lot of talk about identity lately, but how far does it go? And is it possible to be wrong? We went to the University of Washington to find out.
Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go into whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you.
I'll be like, what? Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I would say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions just because on the outside I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out of my way and tell you, no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason need to do that now.
If that's where you feel, like, mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be an okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6 feet, 5 inches, what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not. No, I don't think you're 6'5". If you truly believed you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, but I say that I don't think that you are.
I feel like that's not my place as like another human to say someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries.
No, I mean, I wouldn't just go like, oh, you're wrong. Like, that's wrong to believe in it. Because, I mean, again, it doesn't really bother me what you want to think about your height or anything.
So I can be a Chinese woman.
You. Sure.
But I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman.
Yes.
If you thoroughly debated me or explained why you felt that you were 6'5", I feel like I would be very open to saying that you are 6'5", or Chinese, or a woman.
It shouldn't be hard to tell a 5'9 white guy that he's not a 6'5 Chinese woman. But clearly it is. Why? What does that say about our culture? And what does that say about our ability to answer the questions that actually are difficult?
I don't know if you noticed this, but did you notice the progression? Did you notice initially, you know, because it's somewhat accepting in our culture for a man to identify as a woman. So readily, right away, if I identify as a woman, oh, yeah, that's fine, not a problem. But as it got more and more absurd, then they, you know, they mumbled, they stumbled, but none of them could really deny it. Why? Because once you open that door, well, you're obviously not 6'5". Well, yeah, biologically, he's not. Biologically, he's 5'9". Biologically, he's also a man. So what he does, in my opinion, in a rather brilliant way, is show the absurdity of this kind of mentality. But I felt sorry. Those are college students, folks. And they didn't have enough to look at him and say, all the evidence indicates that you are a 5'9 white Caucasian. So I deny that you are Chinese. I deny that you are 6'5", because I can pull out a measuring tape and measure and find out that you're 5'9". Like I've made the statement many times, we've become so open-minded our brains are falling out. We can't understand. And so when it comes to something as simple as an identity, as a 5'9 white guy saying, I identify as a 6'5", 7-year-old Chinese girl, and they will not deny it. Well, if that's, did you love, well, if that's the way you feel, or if that's what you think, or if you're not being a hindrance to society, well, I'm sorry, but it could be a hindrance to society if you have a 20-something-year-old 5'9 white guy in first grade. And I played that video because here's the thing. This is, now I know University of Washington is a liberal college. I know this may be the extreme. But if we don't think that that type of mentality is making its way and becoming more and more prevalent in our society, we are sadly mistaken. And that kind of stuff, that kind of intellectual stupidity, is what our children and grandchildren and teenagers are having to deal with when it comes to higher education. When it comes to sitting in class and being told all these different ways that they can think, and it's all being accepted and it's all okay. Let's talk about it. Let's get pretty specific. Let's talk about transgenderism and gender dysphoria. Two issues that are in our society, although they're not as prevalent as the media would make you think. There's a reason for it. There's a reason why
this type of mentality has become a poster child. And understand, going back to one of our earlier studies, it is not for freedom, it is for autonomy. It is for the ability to do whatever we want, when we want, and how we want to do it. To identify with whom, however, doesn't matter. Cast off all restraint. And we know, and we've talked about it, and we discussed, what then reigns is chaos. What then reigns is college students who are in college not being able to readily identify a 5'9" white Caucasian. Let's talk about it. While our culture would attempt to lump these two categories together, however, there is a distinction that should be addressed. Transgenderism involves one who is biologically one sex, but think themselves another. Gender dysphoria is a subset of transgenderism. It is an unwanted psychological stressor concerning one's gender. Gender dysphoria has been, for some time until recently changed, known as a mental disorder. Now, please understand, this is not in any way demeaning that. It is a true disorder. There are some people who are truly dealing with it, who truly have questions as to why they are biologically one way, but they feel and they are emotionally and psychologically another way. There is an incongruity between who they think they are and who they are. And it's real. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't automatically label those individuals as rebellious, as homosexual, because there are some. Now, again, I'm not trying to identify whether or not there's a majority or a minority. What I'm simply trying to say is that there is a dysphoria. There is a dysfunction. There is a medical disorder. Now, you may not agree with me. That has to do with someone not being able to reconcile their biological makeup and what they think and what they feel. One in 10,000 or one in 13,000 males, and one in 20, between 20 and 34,000 females, reveal true gender dysphoria is quite rare. But notice the difference. Almost twice as many males as opposed to females deal with this condition known as gender dysphoria. Now, when you think about it, if for instance, for those that were able to go and be a part of the North American Youth Congress, and I believe it was in Indianapolis, where they had over 30,000 people in that one arena, that would mean one person out of that whole arena, female, truly dealt with gender dysphoria. And essentially two, maybe three males in that whole entire arena dealt with true gender dysphoria. But understand this, as rare as it may be, it still is there. The problem is this. The problem is there's a lot of people who are having feelings and thinking and who truly do not have gender dysphoria, who are using it as something to exploit. And as a result, those who truly are confused and those who are truly wanting answers, guess what? They get it from both sides. Get it from a people who say, well, your identity or your gender is a choice. Think that many of them chose to be confused? Man, it got quiet. And then we've got to be careful. Because if we're not careful, we'll automatically label them. They truly have some questions. And they're truly dealing with some dysphoria. And there's an incongruity between who they biologically are and who they think. You say, well, it's a spirit. Well, understand this. All sin originates from a spirit. Stay with me. And when we start trying to separate, we start trying to segregate, we start trying to say, well, one is worse than the other. And as we talked about a week ago, understand what the scripture has to say. God's design is not heterosexuality, it's holy sexuality. Because even in the context of heterosexuality, there's sin and unrighteousness. So to understand this in reference to our identity, I may not struggle with my gender. I may not have gender dysphoria. You may not have. You may never have same-sex attraction. You may never deal with these things. But understand this. They all stem from three areas. All that is in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It all stems from those three. And those three stem from sin. We need to be careful before we displace ourselves from being a part of that type of person. Few people who really deal with gender dysphoria have become the poster people for an autonomy-obsessed culture who do not have dysphoria but seek to selfishly exploit it. They want to exploit it. They want to say, well, those people who are struggling, you know, I can't believe how mean you would be to tell them that they need to find out how to be who they biologically are. We need to facilitate. We even need to fund and pay for their reassignment surgery because it helps them. Does it? Statistics prove otherwise. But yet this autonomy-obsessed culture that all wants freedom, free to be who you are, identify with what you want to identify with. They are using these people, a very rare portion of our society, and exploiting them. Meanwhile, some of these people have some real honest questions. And some of these people are struggling. And they're hearing all over that it's a choice. Think about it. Being told, you choose whatever gender you want. Some of them are saying, I didn't choose this. I didn't choose to wrestle with this. I didn't choose to be raised in this environment where I didn't have a father who taught me how to be a man. Come on now, let's just say it for what it is. We want to scoff at them. We want to put up our nose at them because they're effeminate. Because they and the reality is some of them never had a male example. Some of them, the only true love they've ever known is the love that came from their mother, and an effeminate love. So be careful before we start labeling. Be careful before we start seeing the evidence of a life of confusion and misunderstanding and all of a sudden want to set them aside. I understand it's spiritual, but we need to understand it all originates from the same spirit. It's all from a spirit of confusion. They need help. And they need people who can lead them in love. Not bludgeon them over the head with scripture. Not telling them that they're weird and they're monsters. Man, I thought it would be a little thick in here. And this autonomy-based culture propagates gender as a matter of choice. This minimizes, even trivializes, the real anguish those with true gender dysphoria experience. Tell me it's a choice. I don't choose to have these feelings. I don't choose to have these emotions. Okay, let's bring it into all ballpark. Now, you may think I'm blasphemous, but you need to understand the Apostle Paul said when it comes to our flesh, when it comes to doing the things and fulfilling the lust of the flesh, without God, without proper guidance, without things to shape us and mold us into doing what is right, but for the grace of God, go on. I know I've said that a lot, but we need to understand this. Some of us have had the privilege. I had the privilege of being raised in a God-fearing home with God-fearing parents, with a masculine father and a feminine mother. But not everybody had that privilege. Some Some people in this generation, the only love they've known is an abusive love. They've been confused since the very beginning. It's never been a choice. Think about it. Choices have been made for them that they didn't choose. An upbringing they didn't choose. A socializing they didn't choose. And we got to help them now make right choices. And the only way to do that, again, a society wants to make them a hero for their struggle, but it doesn't help their struggle. It doesn't give them answers. It doesn't provide them clarity. They don't get wholeness. Incongruence, one, with true gender dysphoria feels between what they are biologically and what they feel emotionally and psychologically is real. And they need real answers. They need real answers. And they need those answers in love. They need those answers from people who truly care about the soul. Who understand, catch this, we're going to talk about this, understand that with all of us, there is an incongruity between who we are and who we think we are. Wait a second. You just lumped us all in the same category. You better believe I did. Because since the fall of man, there has been incongruity between who we are and who God designed us to be. And there's only one way for that to become whole again. There's only one way for that to be reconciled. There's only one way for us to truly understand. There's only one way for us to truly know our identity. For some it's gender. For some it's same-sex attraction. For some it's all type of hedonism and other sin and exploitation and addiction and drugs and alcohol and substance. Whatever the vice may be, we need to understand sin has marred the identity of us all. Well, we can continue to stay perched up on our little pulpit, condescendingly look down to them. Tell them they're weird. We can understand there's a sickness in the soul. It doesn't just pertain to people with gender dysphoria, or people with same-sex attraction, or people who have the morals of an alley cat, as my dad would say. Real people with real issues. Sick. Think our laws are going to help them? You think giving them more rights is going to help them? Allowing them to marry is going to help them? Folks, society's missing it because society can't give them what they need. Society can't truly help them. There's only one who can truly help, and it's the only one who can truly help you and truly help me. There's only one who is the answer for us all. No matter what our dysphoria is. No matter what our incongruity is. No matter what our propensities and proclivities are. There's only one. There's only one who can make us whole. There's only one. The sense of congruity, we all are dysphoric. The incongruity created when sin entered in the world has the identity of the whole of humanity marred. We all. Be careful before we place them in a subcategory. Careful. We don't know their story. Maybe if we did take the time to know their story. Maybe we did take the time to look at them with eyes of love. And maybe if we did take the time to try to help them clear the fog of confusion that has surrounded their entire life. They've tried to understand and they've tried to know. And they've listened to all the rhetoric and they've listened. And now there's a media and a society that would try to make poster children out of them. And they don't want to be made poster children. They want clarity. They want the confusion to stop. not struggle with our gender, but we certainly struggle with who, what we are, and who or what we think we are. We all seek to find wholeness. We do. Oh, there's no incongruity in who I am or who I should think I should be. Oh, really? Let this mind be in you was also Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. A little bit of incongruity there, is there not? You say, well, how does it fixed? How do we give them answers? How do we give them clarity? Well, the first thing we do is we start with love. We start with understanding that there's confusion and that God is not the author of confusion. And that God created them the way they are biologically for a reason. Though society and upbringing and other things have influenced their life in such a way that they are now confused, they struggle. And here's the thing, guys. We are living in a world that is facilitating the confusion. They're not trying to offer them clarity. They're not trying, even though there is, again, it goes back to a post-truth culture, even though there is scientific evidence. And please, I hope this doesn't come off as being, but we know, I was studying today in preparation for tonight, and a little dog Brady hopped up on my lap, and one of the things Brady loves to do is fight. He loves for me to slap his jaws, and man, he gets all. I thought to myself, biologically, there's a difference even between a male dog and a female dog. The way they, and I'm not being demeaning to humans, I'm just saying, it just is. There's a different demeanor. Any training professional will tell you there are fundamental differences in the way you train a male dog as opposed to the way you train a female dog. They're different. Here we have human beings who are looking in the mirror at what was created biologically and then realizing there is an incongruity in the way they think, way they feel, and how they feel loved, and who they're attracted to. We got to be careful we don't just check mark as sinful and move on. Guess what? God hadn't found you. Such were some of you. Grace hadn't swept into your life and you didn't realize what God only knows where I would be and God only knows where you would be. God only knows where I would be struggling, what I would be struggling with right now. So I need to take what God has blessed me with and what God has given me as far as clarity in areas, and I need to help other people who are confused. I need to save identity. So let's talk about wholeness. If we all truly, and if what happened at the very beginning marred us all and our identity, we're still, though it may not be gender in the sense of our biological makeup, we all to some extent struggle and we all seek for being whole and satisfied and fulfilled in life. Do we not? So while we may be in a different boat as it pertains to our gender or our sexual attraction, we are certainly not in a different boat when it pertains to us and our wholeness. Oh, God, help me realize that. As I said last week, we are all bent rulers. We are. There's a level of brokenness in us all because of sin.
So it's incumbent upon me to find, how am I whole? How do individuals who struggle with things like transgenderism and gender dysphoria, how is there hope for them? Yes, there's hope for them. Most certainly there's hope for them. Just like there's hope for the drug addict and the alcoholic and the adulterer and the fornicator. Yeah, there's hope for them. We can't just cast them off and say, well, it's too hard and there's too much water in the bridge and they're too far gone. God forbid we make fun of them. In our brokenness, we seek a Savior, someone who can make us whole again. See, that's what's got to be, that's what we need to understand as a foundation for us all, is that we all need a Savior. It's a recognition that we all need a Savior. We all are broken, and we all need someone who can fix us because we can't fix ourselves. And laws can't fix us, and rights can't fix us, and surgeries can't fix us. Acceptance can't fix us. We have to have a Savior. Those things will not save us. Those things will not help us find our wholeness. It's only going to come from one source. And ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Coming to a close, you can stand your feet. And said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This understanding, the only way to truly find our identity is to lose our identity. The only way to truly know who we are is to lose ourselves in the one who made us. Ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Their cross may be same-sex attraction. My cross may be alcoholism. My cross may be addiction. My cross may be lust of the flesh. Or my cross may be overeating, or my cross may be, there's any sorts of vices that I could name. Oh, I said it. It's there. So we're all broken. We all have issues. We all got to come to a place where we deny ourselves. And that individual that stands in the mirror sees themselves as biologically one way, but feels another way. It's obvious that changing the body doesn't help. So maybe renewing of the mind will help. Maybe being washed with water from the Word, maybe that'll help. Maybe if I can come, maybe if I can start to have the mind of Christ, and maybe I can learn to deny myself and take up a cross and follow Him. And maybe if I can learn to lose my life, I'll find it. Immerse myself in Him, find out who I truly am. That's the beauty of saving identity. The only way to save identity is to point people to their Creator, the one who made them who they are. Where they lose their own image and they lose their own identity of who they think they are, who they think they should be, or how they were raised, or how they find or feel love. Say, wait, I don't know if He'll ever deliver me from this. I don't know if I'll ever be able to overcome in the sense of never have these feelings again. But if I do, I know where to go. I know how to deal with these things. I know we're all broken. And so I come before, I need a Savior just like you need a Savior. We all need a Savior. He's the only one that can truly save identity. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you, God. I know sometimes these are hard teachings, Lord, and difficult in some ways to wrap our brain around, Lord, but we live in a world so hurting, so confused, so attempting to find wholeness in things that will never provide it for them. Searching, seeking, hungering, wanting, God. Lord, I pray that as a church we will show, we will shine forth as light in darkness, showing that the only way to truly, and it's a process, it's not an overnight thing. I'm still learning, and you're still showing me, God. You're still revealing things into me. And I thank you, God, that you're patient with me. You're patient with the process, and help me to be so to others, to lead them in love, to help them find themselves in you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.